Okay, we're recording. Let's start. Thank you, Father, for your blessings to us, and that what a beautiful day you gave us today. Trees are starting to bud out. A lot of the bulbs are up and in bloom. We're grateful for that. Father, we do ask your mercy on Danielle. Shingles is very painful. Thank you that it's at least diminished enough she can tolerate it without the pain medication. But you'd continue to allow her to heal quickly from this, as well as Jerry, as he had a lot of work done and, on his teeth, and they're not feeling well. Father, we are grateful that our future is in your hands, as well as the present. Give us insight tonight as we dig into 1 Corinthians 13:14. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is going to be a bit of review from last week, only in that I went over it last week right at the end. But this was actually part of the assignment. And the advanced section for analytical analysis. So you'll be looking at the pivotal ideas, and they talk about identifying verbs and nouns and stuff like that. Now, yes, this is in Greek, but that's how I work on it. So I will show you another way you can work on it. It's actually pretty easy. I'll show you a couple things. But basically, we just went through what are the verbs, what are the key nouns. This is actually part of observation, and you can put it in there. But this is just what he has in the book. So I went through and did that. Then he talks about key thought. So chapter 12, this is all, to me, is preliminary to get to an outline. If I can get the key thought through it, I'm basically outlined. And Greek verbs are pivotal, so identifying verbs is important too. Body of Christ is one body with many members, each member being needed for the good of the whole body, each member being gifted as God desires to serve him. So then I can outline it, which is that, you know, a very brief outline for the chapter. So I can title it The Nature of the Body of Christ, Introduction to Spiritual Things, The Origin, Purpose, and Description of Spiritual Things, and One Body with Many Members. So that's a very simple outline. So whatever you came up with, maybe better. But it's just trying to give you an idea, right? Anybody do this part? Okay. Briefer than mine?
No, but only because in I just kind of followed what he did in the book. In his outline in the book, like, he had somewhat longer titles for like the main points, so I just did that, even though that's not generally how I outline, but just going for what he did to
finish up. That's fine. Outline how it's going to make sense to you. Okay. If you're going to teach it, then you have to outline it where it's going to make sense to other people. For your own study, it only has to make sense to you. So you can use code words, whatever you want to do. But it's trying to make sure you see the flow, and that's what you're getting when you're outlining. Now I see the flow of the text. I see how it's all interconnected. Step 8, was charting it, so this was a very simple chart. So there's description, they're working, so that's dividing it into two things. There's spiritual gifts from God, there's members serving the body, so there's an introduction to it. So you can turn sideways and look at that. You know, so don't be ignorant, remember your former practices, correct theology from the Holy Spirit, the gifts of ministry, so origin, purpose, the description of them, the analogy of the body, and then a transition. So it's an outline. It's just turned on its side. So it's an outline that way instead of this way. That's where all this chart is. So nothing, no big deal there. But again, for charting, if it helps you, great, do it. If it doesn't help you, don't worry about it. If you like drawing pictures, draw pictures. If you don't like drawing pictures, well, then you're not artistic. You're like me. You don't want to look at the pictures because you can't figure it out. But again, it's whatever is going to help you grapple with and understand the text. Okay, that's what these things are for. All right, so let's get it. And then the last thing I want to show you is this transition. That's important going into chapter 13. I talked about it briefly last week. I wanted to show you why it is a toss-up. Okay, context is going to help you. It could be translated, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a more excellent way, or but you are coveting the greater gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. The particular verb there, zelao, is a strong desire toward. Okay? Now, I put it in bold here, it doesn't show up that well, but in the present active indicative, the second person plural, this is the form. So you don't have to know Greek just to see I got these funny looking squiggles here. And if I look in the present active imperative, and I look at the second person plural, this form and this form are exactly the same. Well, that's what's in the text. So is it imperative or indicative? That's a translation question. How are you going to translate it? What was meant by it? Context would be more than anything else. What is it? Now, if you translate it as an imperative, as it is in probably most English translations, it is, this is what I want you to do. I want you to earnestly desire the greater gifts. And they may go that in some sense, because when you get to chapter 14, he's going to talk about, he actually is going to use that fan twice. So maybe they're looking to that. If it is this, then he's going to be looking back at that list of gifts right at the end of chapter 12, where he lists out and he rates them, first this, first, second that, third, is that he's telling you this is what you should be earnestly desiring. Problem I have with that personally is I look through the rest of the chapter and I see him very strongly stating that whatever gift, whatever ministry, whatever empowerment you have is from God. You should be content with what you've got. You should be earnestly desiring simply to serve him, serve within the body, whatever part of the body you are. So this doesn't make sense to me logically that he's now saying, but covet being a prophet, an apostle, a teacher, these other things. That just seems opposite of the flow from the beginning. So I personally think he is stating here, this is what you're doing. And the reverence is going back to whatever it is they think are the greater gifts. So, but you can take it either way, and it's legitimate when it comes to the Greek text. Okay? Either way, he's going to make this transition with his either I show you a more excellent way, or but I show you a more excellent way. Because the whole idea in chapter 12 is what does it mean to be spiritual? The Corinthian problem was they kind of thought that spiritual meant being, especially speaking in tongues. Doing the kinds of things they did as pagans made them more spiritual, because that's what they always had related to being spiritual. Paul's correcting that. So he gets chapter 13, and if you really want to be spiritual, it's going to be the way of love. Okay? There's a transition here. That's why on the end of this particular outline that I have up here before is that last verse, 31, is a transition to chapter 13. Okay? Remember, in the original, there's no chapters or verses. Okay? We've added those just as reference points. Okay, any questions about that? Okay. Now, how would you know this? You probably would not unless you're reading commentary. Or you already had taken a couple years of Greek and just noticed it yourself. But there are commentaries that will mention it and discuss it, and that's going to be a clue. Okay? So, not against commentaries. I just want you to do your work first. Then you go to the commentaries to see the other information that you may not have because you just don't have those skills. Okay? So you go to the commentaries to specialists. All right, let's go to chapter 13. So we talked about this actually last week. The context is something you always said, chapter 12 through 14. You kind of said that last week. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth. He's writing concerning particular problems within the church. The section we're in is dealing with the problems of what is true spirituality, what does it mean to be spiritual. He's probably writing about 55 A.D. during his stay in Ephesus during the second missionary journey. He already written Galatians and Thessalonians. He's going to write Romans a little later. All right. Why? He's concerned they were a fractured church. A lot of division. And he wants them to bring unity. All right. So I want to show you something here because I'm going to type in what you have. But I just want to show you a different way to do it. It doesn't matter where you put things, however you want to note them. It's just a matter of observations of noting them. So if you can use a color, use a pen and underline the things in color or highlighters, or if you want to put some things in italics, some things in bold, some things in different typeface, however it works for you to be able to identify things, that's the issue. So what I did through here is I went and identified the verbs and their forms. Okay, because again, in Greek, verbs are really important. So it's just another way to do it. So you can be creative. In fact, there's several Bible study methods. They tell you which you got to buy this whole set of colored pens, and this color is this, and that color is this, and that's great. Okay, the inductive Bible study method. Okay, you ever seen that?
I have not seen that, no. I know Andrea has some sort of color, but not the, like, verbiage.
Okay. Yeah, that's probably inductive Bible study method. It's actually a very good method because then if you get used to the colors, you're reading through it and your idea to study is you're just clued in. Okay. All right. That's the main subject. This is this. This is that. So I only did this at the spur of the moment this afternoon just because I thought it would be a way to show you. You can identify things any way you want. You can take the text and highlight it in the text, or you can take and you can write it out. What, a hand? Did you already do it this way?
No.
Oh, okay.
I didn't necessarily like this way.
Okay.
That's much more risky.
Okay. Well, now you're really happy, right? Okay.
I did that last week.
Okay. Yeah, I can see your colors there.
With this, just to keep me organized.
That's fine.
It was helpful.
There is no right or wrong way to do your notes or make your observations. It's just that you need to make them. Okay? Organize it, highlight, whatever you need to do, just so it sticks out in your own mind what's in the text. Okay? The chart that I gave you was simply you had a place to write things down. I don't actually follow what he does either. All right, I'll show you at some point my notes from Thessalonians. Okay, and it's like, what does all that mean? Well, it means something to me. I don't know it means anything to anybody else. But I know guys, they carefully diagram all the sentences and they go all over the place. And I know Logos has a means by which you can do sentence diagramming and all that kind of stuff. All those are just tools to help you make the observations and understand the syntax. Okay? So I hope that's a little more freeing. This is a Bible study method, not the Bible study method. And you don't have to use the same color schemes either. Although I think the inductive Bible study method, I think they thought through it pretty well. But it's quite a pack of pens and pencils you need to take around. As you know. But hey, artists really love that, right? You can mix colors maybe and come up with something. All right, so I just said this is because it would be helpful to me. Is that no? Is it an indicative, a subjunctive, an imperative? Imperative. Hey, I know where the commands are now too, right? Already came out. Is it a participle? Is it an infinitive? As we go through this, you'll find some things. Wait a minute, isn't the word is a verb? Well, it is if it was in the text. But a lot of times these are things got added so that it would make sense to you in English, but actually it's in the text. So I mark those things out too. Okay? So, observation, verse 1. Anybody got anything? Everybody too tired from the week before?
Well, she starts off by saying, if I speak with the tongue of men.
Okay. He starts right off at the beginning, right? So why does he mention that one first? And speaking is sound, and he compares it to two other sounds. Mm-hmm. Speaking hopefully would be understandable. What's interesting, he doesn't say it's gibberish. He says it's noisy gong, plain cymbal. What does that bring up to your mind?
Something that's just not pleasant.
Yeah. So he compares something that should be pleasant with something that's really irritating. So that, those are part of the observations. But what makes a difference?
Love.
Okay? If you're going through this, you repeat that 3 times. So we go back to it's repeated, it's important. All right. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so it's remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Now the subjunctive is used here, just to give you a little grammar lesson, because it's the condition of possible reality, but not the condition of present reality. So it's if I had this, that's why the if is added in there. It comes out as adding in what the subjunctive mood is. So, the green there is indicative, this state of present reality. Okay? If this was true, and this was true, and this was true, and this was true, but no love, here's a reality. Now, interesting, what particular gifts he mentions here, too. So he's got prophecy, mysteries, knowledge. So that goes back to the first list of gifts in chapter 12, because he has those, right? Word of knowledge and word of wisdom. Faith. And he even mentions how big the faith is. Removing mountains. I think the cross reference for that?
Yeah, somewhere in Matthew.
Somewhere in Matthew, okay. I'm sorry? Yeah, you had faith in mustard seed, so you could say this mountain and you know, off we go. So he mentions that. If you had faith, that mountains are flying around. Okay. No love? Now it's indicative. This is what you want. He's going to get those dents out yet. That's not a woodpecker. That's my son, if you're hearing it. Banging on his truck. Purposely to remove dents so he can make it look nice. Not being angry and denting it himself. That's for the advantage of people on Zoom so they know what is the woodpecker sound. All right. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned and do not have love. So again, that purple is conditional. Not the state, it's a possible reality. But again, no love, no profit. So he has 3 different things. One is your noisy gong and clanging cymbal. You're irritating. The other one is you're nothing, even though I think normally on these things, wouldn't you think you're...
Yeah, like how important it would seem on the surface that you're burning for that.
Yeah.
Anybody as an onlooker,
that's a big deal.
Yeah.
Okay, that would not be I'm offering myself as a sacrifice to burn, but it'd be more of I'm willing to go to the limit of being persecuted that they burn me. Okay, remember, he's writing this about 55. So the persecution under Nero hasn't started yet, but there were persecutions already going on. So it tells you kind of what he's in his mind. If you're persecuting this amount, I mean, that's pretty impressive, right? And I'm not volunteering for it. I mean, even when this whole thing and I had to call lawyers, it's like, I'm willing to go to jail, but I really like it to count for something. So I'm not acting until I have a lawyer who at least try and make a case out of it. That's why we held off for a couple of weeks before we were meeting again. And get a lawyer to back me up. Once we did, we started meeting. So you're willing to sacrifice yourself. The big deal if there's no love in it, right?
But wouldn't that be the motivating factor behind it, though?
Yeah.
I failed to see that. I felt like that would be the only way that you could do that.
Well, what's his contrast here? If you do either of these things, okay, I'm giving, I'm feeding, I'm surrendering, What is the person expecting in return? What do you think?
Well, no, I'm not doing that as love. I can only recognition. No, I can see that in the first one, giving up your possessions for that.
Okay.
To go through physical trauma, I don't see how that could be anything but.
Not necessarily. You would hope so. I'm willing to be sacrificed so that I will gain acclaim. In the end of the first century, going to the second century, and actually persecution of the second century was even worse, there were people who would purposely jump out in front of the Roman army or whoever was doing the persecution, so they would purposely become martyrs. They had no reason to do it. That's a good way to put it, because yes, they were. But what do you think they were trying to gain? If you're going to do something like that, yeah, it's idiotic if you know the truth. But if you think you're going to get a better reward in heaven, that if you're going to get the acclaim of people and thought of as some, you know, super martyr, if you're going to feed lots of people, what's the really motivation for a lot of our charitable work? Not this church's, but it's charities. How do they normally try and get you to give? If you give so much, what are you going to get for it? You get something in return, right? It could be, we'll send you this book. Okay, well, that could be a thank you. But how about is, we'll put your name on a brick and be part of the brick. We'll put your name on the wall of honor. You go into a lot of hospitals, right, and they have this wall with all the donors. Of course, the bigger the donor, the bigger the plaque, right? So what's that about? I want prestige.
Yeah, but I don't know. I just think it's a way to put it.
Well, it is.
Their thought isn't.
What's their motivation?
No, I don't think that, like, I have a different mindset, I guess. But, I don't feel like it would matter to me. I don't care that you put my name on the brick, but it's just...
Okay, because that's just not your motivation.
No, but I think it's just getting their mind to think about that element of giving in general, because you wouldn't necessarily be thinking of that.
Well, we hoped they wouldn't, but that's the motivation for a lot of folks.
Yeah, I guess it would be.
They want to know they're getting something out of it. So that's his point here. And that's one of the things you're going to be noticing. So what is the... And here's the clue. It profits me nothing. So what's the profit in any of these three things? Because he's saying if you do these things and there's no love in it, there's no profit. And what's the major thing that's going through this whole discussion? What's true spirituality? All right. So that, I can think of a cross-reference to any of these. What did Jesus teach about giving? Alms.
Let the right hand know what the left hand.
Yeah. It's not for claim. How did the Pharisees do it? Here I am. Look at me. Watch the money I'm putting into the... I mean, that's how they did it. That's why he calls attention to it. This is nothing. The woman who gave her mites. You know, that he specifically point, because it's exactly this thing. They wanted a claim from people, and God said, you don't do it for people. So these are the references, cross references you start going back to. But the clue here is it profits nothing. So you can do all these things, but if there's no love, there's no profit. There's nothing there. So that's where the tie comes in. So when you're not sure what this is about, look for what the text actually says. They're going to miss, at least in this case. Does that help?
Yeah, I guess so.
Okay. So that'd be the question in your mind. If you didn't see it immediately, the question would be is, well, how do these things profit them? If they did these things, how would it be a profit? Because if there's no love, they don't get a profit. What profit would he be looking for?
Yeah, I mean, because, like, if you give all your possessions to feed somebody, like, what? I don't know how that would be selfish. Like, you're giving up everything that you own to give somebody else something because they're poor. I just see that as being an act of love. I don't see how that's an act of selfishness.
Well, you know what? Praise the Lord that you have no idea how the rest of the world is so corrupt and thinks. That's a good thing.
I mean, like, if you would be selfish by not helping a poor person, but if you're giving up everything that you own to feed somebody, that's just an act of love.
It should be.
How it can should it be anything else?
The point is the motivation. You know?
It's the motivation.
God talks about the outward, doing the outward things. It's doing an outward thing, and probably most often it's associated with an inward act of motivation to, you know, show love to this person. But that's not always the case. And the big point is the recognition. You know, if I know that, you know, the whole block is going to throw me a party because I, you know, I gave everything I had to this person, and that's my motivation for doing it, that is what Paul's saying is it profits him nothing.
We're looking for some kind of profit.
I mean, it couldn't be just a misunderstanding. I mean, which many people have a misunderstanding about what God wants. I mean, that they think they need to do these things. That they do them specifically to get a reward from God, as opposed to men. I mean, maybe they're not so concerned with men, but they are concerned with God.
Okay, how many religions are based on works?
A lot of them.
All but biblical Christianity, right? Yeah. If I do my alms, I'm gaining favor with God.
So it might not be for men. You know,
may not
be
for
looking
men.
For recognition from men, but just they think that that's what they're supposed to do.
Well, that was the motivation for the martyrs who would purposely get themselves killed. You know, I agree with you, Jason. It's idiotic, but they thought they would get a better resurrection. They thought that God would honor them more, that they'd gain his favor this way.
Even the Muslims in the suicide planes at 9/11.
Yeah, why'd they do that? For them, it's, I'm doing this because Allah will receive me.
Yeah.
So the evil in man is pretty deep. And the clue here, now, in the context here is you've got people are supposed to be Christians, and they don't understand true spirituality. Yeah, Hannah.
Of the translations, like read it, they have a statement afterwards that I may boast. I don't know what it's in, like quite a few translations for three.
That's a big difference.
All right, well, let's look it up.
That changes everything, because that's not the translation that I was using.
Okay, let's see. Chapter, verse 3. Prophets mean nothing. All right, so.
What translation?
Well, so my note had it, like the NASB had a note that said some add in this that I might go, so I looked it up. It's in the Berean Literal Bible, the NIV has it. Not all of them. The new American Standard has. It says, and if I give all my possessions to charity, and if I surrender my body so that I may glory, but do not love, it does me no good.
No. So here's the text.
So I don't know what it's in the
original. It's probably, I mean, that's probably like Paul's, like, you know, the underlying motivation for saying that if you have that motivation, it's profiting you nothing rather than love, but. It may not be in the, it's implied in the text, but I don't think it's actually in the text.
It's implied in the interpreter's mind.
Yeah.
All right, because here's how you'd be doing a word study on it. You'd be looking at, well, what is it actually in the text, right? So this is the Greek text down here. In fact, let's that. So here's the whole Greek text. Nice squiggling marks, right? Doesn't do a whole lot for you, does a lot for me. But I can go up here in the English text, and depending on what you have for your Bible study program, you can go through every single word. Now, what's nice in the computer programs, I can just go the cursor. Now, down here, so here's the Greek. It tells you what it is, conjunction, condition, gives you the Strong's numbers. It gives you all this information. You can look that up. So here's give. So it gives you the Greek, tells you what it is. Okay, it's a verb. This is its part, it's first singular. And again, it gives you all that stuff. So I can work through every single thing in there. Okay, it's slower, but you can do that. You also can get down and look at, well, what is the word? So it profits me nothing, okay? Now, a very simple way, even not knowing what the Greek is, I can say, okay, I got this funny squiggly thing here, right? If I move over the next one, that's the same squiggly thing, so it hasn't changed. This must be one thing. I get to here. Okay, so there's two words here. It profits nothing. Okay? So I have two words I could look up. So depending on your program, this is Logos, if I click on this, now I have mine set up, so over here, I can come up with, let's go to the information one.
That's it right there, 3762.
Okay. Wait, days. So this is Thayer's Greek English Lexicon. I can go down to New American Standard Dictionaries. This is how I set Lonida, which is the one that's in Logos. But I can look up and say a negative reference to an entity, event, or state, no one, none, nothing, no one, anyone, anything. I can look up these words. I can see, you know, wherever it's used in other places to see what the sense is. So when you get into, so I may not boast, that's being added because it's not in the text. It's the translator adding something because he wants to give you an idea of what he thinks it's about. So what it actually says here is, verse 3, nothing gained, no benefit. So here's the other word, phileo. So to be successful, accomplish some goal with an indication that such might be useful. I mean, there's the ideas of it. So it puts the first step, nothing is gained. Well, what is it? Well, that's for the translator then added something. Because I think it's just about boasting.
Yeah,
it could be all sorts of things.
I was going to say, I mean, that...
Pastor?
Well, but, you know, that takes away. It says anything but love, you gain nothing. That's stronger than...
That's really strong.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, Jerry. Let Jerry speak because he's really, you know, we have compassion on him with his mouth.
So... I'm using Blue Letter Bible, and okay. NLT and NIV have that I may boast, where after it says, if I give my body over, that's where so that I may boast. It's not in the, I gain nothing. It's earlier. It's, you know, if I give all my possessions to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, is the NIV, and the NLT says, if I give everything to the poor, and even sacrifice my body, I could boast about it. So it's the boasting is earlier in the verse, not the I profit nothing.
Yeah, but that's the whole thing makes sense, though.
It's got to be there someplace.
So.
Okay, because this is to kindle, to burn. I turn my body to be burned, but then they have to add something.
So it says some manuscripts. Body to flames. That's but in my NASB, you know, in the main, it's there's wrong chapter. It says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body, and then there's a little in parentheses, early something, early manuscripts read. That I may boast.
Yeah. It's, I think it's Nestle's and it's their Greek text. But that's why I had the New King James here, because that's based on Textus Receptus. They don't have it either. But we could look it up in.
So I said NLT or NIV.
Well, let's use something that's,
CSB.
I guess by saying but have not loved would kind of mean that you do the both.
But that's an interpretation. They've added something.
But it could be. It just says anything, any motivation other than love. So the motivation of boasting is certainly included in that, but there's a lot of other motivations that are not love.
That not charity, that's just a transliteration of charis. So even in the King James, it doesn't have it.
Yeah, I was going to say, I have Darby, ESV, AAV, LEV, NESV, YLT.
So, I guess I'm just reading some sort of article that some translations argue that the word was the word to be burned was to be burned was replaced by I deliver up my body to both. Like that's what it is.
Okay. Paul, the Southern Baptist in Holland follows that. Give my body in order to boast.
Yeah. So instead of the to be but, burned, it's they replace it in order to boast.
That just means to be a martyr.
Who knows?
No, like what is the context behind this thing?
Well, notice it says henna, and but notice that they have it in here, and this is the Holman. So if you have a Logos, you can go to that because it has an interlinear. You can pull up an interlinear so you can see the Greek with it, and that can be helpful because you don't have to know Greek and say, well, that looks like this. It must be the same thing. Okay, it's just a comparative of squiggles. Okay, but notice here, they have in order to boast, they have nothing there. In order. Then they have dot, dot. They don't have a text.
Yeah.
So they're saying they have that.
Right? Yeah, they're following some, but there's nothing there.
So it's nice to have all these other versions,
but they don't have burned there either.
Adding
that's yeah,
what kind of
he just
it
has
place
it.
He doesn't have burned either.
He has it in the footnote here. Other manuscripts read body to be burned.
Yeah, so there's
I give my body in order to boast.
Yeah, like I offer up my body in order to boast, or I offer up my body to be burned. They're saying that those some translators. Or some manuscripts
but even here they come back to Kaiao and in their own text that they're following in Greek, it doesn't have that word, it has to be burnt.
Yeah.
So I don't know that they have much of a case.
I just
liked
lie.
It better. Though.
No, that's excellent because it's good if you see somebody else has a different translation, you should think, why? What's there? So you can make a reasonable decision about does it belong, which translation is better, which one's more accurate to the flow and the context. Okay? Maybe they just didn't like the idea of giving your body to be burned. You know, if you're giving your body to boast, what are you giving your body to? So this is how you can use your computer to be able to find out a lot of information very fast. If you're trying to do this with just books, this takes forever. And you'd be really, really tough. Then you're just probably going to want a good commentary to try and help you work through it. Okay? So, Jerry's using Blue Letter. You guys are using eSword, right? eSword and eSword. You started using any computer yet? You have Logos. Okay, so this is something how I have it set up. I have multiple windows all over the place.
Yeah, that's helpful.
Okay, and then if you don't know it in Logos, whatever you have, if you come over to the right, you can link them together, link a set, you can have different sets. So that when I'm in one window, the other window that's linked to it will automatically go to that same section. So that's a, if you haven't done that, that's really helpful.
Yeah.
Okay, and just even like I have multiple Bibles up. So these are all linked together. So if I'm here and I go to the New King James, it's the same verse. Otherwise, it's in a good different place. Okay. Okay. Same thing, like with my word definitions, I have linked those together. So if I look it up in one lexicon, it'll automatically look it up in the other lexicon. So it's a very powerful program, and I use about 2% of it. But I'm using the 2% I want. Okay, I learned things, stumble on things all the time that I didn't know how it worked. And then, wow, that's pretty helpful. Well, actually, I will show you something else in here since we're on that subject. So if I go to burned, that's in the English, so it pops over here. I can come down in the info window, and it's going to have all this stuff. If I want to hear how it sounds.
Kyle.
Oh, nice. Wow. It'll tell you how it is. Although this guy is a modern Greek reader, so I disagree with him sometimes. It's like, but we're not looking at that. He gets an omega as a, he's a wrong sound. So, but I have this circle thing. If I click on this, up pops a window and it gives me all the usages of it. Okay, so burns, burn, light, kindle, light, wherever it's used. This is so much information, it's crazy. It gives me where it's used in the Septuagint, so I can see Old Testament usages of a Hebrew equivalent. Yeah, I only stumbled on this about a year ago. And then I can come down here, and here's all the different forms. So I can look at any of these. Here's Kyle. So it's used 13 times in the Testament, and it tells me how it's translated. So burn, burnings, light, or lit. And then senses. And then down here, it will give me the verses themselves under each one. So I know there's a lot you can get out of it really fast. Otherwise, I'd have to be searching for all these things, and here I can take that word, and I can see all the cognates of it very quickly. So I can run through this and going, it's like, I don't see how in the world they get anything other than burn from that word. Okay? It's probably more than you want to know about Logos. But it's in there. Okay? It's pretty helpful. There's the Hebrew equivalents, and they'll give you all that stuff. So it makes it really easy to do very in-depth Bible study very quickly. So we'll get rid of that.
So getting back to that statement, was that customary then, that were they burning people at the stake that early?
Well, I'm going to assume they were, because you certainly see them doing it within 10 years, and they don't have any problem doing it. And we know that burning people had occurred throughout time.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just a medieval practice. Nero was doing it. He didn't get it from nowhere. It was very cruel.
So what I was getting at was that wouldn't those people be, they were being martyred because they were claiming to be followers of Christ, right?
Yeah, I think that's the idea here. At least that's what makes sense to me is, because I'm still looking at it.
Motivation would be love then.
Their motivation would be is what am I going to gain from it? What's the profit in it? So it goes back to what Nancy said earlier. You look at most religions, they're work based. If I will give myself, if I will do this and sacrifice, I will gain. I either gain the acclaim of men, or I'm gaining the acclaim of God. I'm earning my way with God.
That's what he would want me to do, though, anyway.
He doesn't want to be an idiot, as you said earlier. He doesn't want to be an idiot. Hey, I could jump out in front of them. Here I am, martyr me. That doesn't benefit. If you get captured, if you get caught, and you may be a martyr, but there's nothing in Scripture that says go out and volunteer, right?
Yeah, I guess not.
Okay. And I'll relate it again to even what we've done, what governments are doing now. I believe we're mandated to meet. But I want to be wise how I'm doing it. So I wasn't going to try and get everybody else, hey, come be a martyr with me, and we're going to announce it to the state authorities, the county government, the sheriff's office, the state troopers. We're meeting, you know, and thumb our nose at them or something. We're going to be careful. I was going to make sure I had a lawyer who was going to at least come and visit me in jail. Okay? I'm willing to go to jail over the issue. I don't necessarily want everybody else to go to jail. And if I'm going to go to jail, I want to make sure it's going to have some impact, not just, you know, I'm jumping out in front in order to be a martyr. You know, this fellow up in Canada, he didn't volunteer to go to jail. He volunteered with his, I'm going to continue to do what I believe God wants us to do. And the consequences are going to come, but he wasn't announcing himself. They had to find him.
You know, if we do what God wants us to do, doesn't it biblically say that our rewards are in heaven and we may get a better position?
Yeah, if we're doing it for the correct motive.
They're on that page.
No, it's like, give my this is much more of, I didn't think I'm going to get this profit, but it's without love. That's the text, right? There's no love here. That's the problem. All the way, go back to chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3. I'm spiritual. Look what I'm doing. And he is saying, you're not spiritual. You do all these things and you don't have love. There's nothing there. So whatever they're doing is without love. I'm doing this, but there's no love in it. That's the text. Okay, and that should come out in the observation. Now, what exactly they're trying to do, whatever it is, it wasn't from a motivation of love. Otherwise, it would have profit. Do you love God so much that you're willing to risk yourself? Yeah, there's a reward there. If you're doing it because you think you're going to earn his favor and then he owes you, then there's no profit there.
Well, this is kind of on that page. You're doing it thinking that you're doing the thing.
Yeah, that's his whole point here. You think you're doing this and this is good. I'm showing you a better way. So he's hitting all these things that would have been very attractive to the Corinthian mind. So that's part of it. What would the Corinthians think? How do they view it? Remember, we talked about last week is speaking in tongues was the height of spirituality in paganism because the God took you over and is speaking through you. So if I'm doing that in Christianity, I must be really spiritual. And that's why he's going to use this analogy through the rest of the chapter. So he's hitting them right where it's going to hurt. You think you're something, you think you're spiritual because you're doing this, this, and this. And he gets three examples. He hits tongues first because he's going to use that for the rest of it. You think you're great speaking in tongues and there's no love in what you're doing? You're an irritating noise. You've got all these great gifts that, you know, make you think you're something special and they're all showy. They're all powerful things. He says, you don't have love. You're worthless. You're nothing. And then if you do all these things showing how sacrificial you are, there's no profit. What would the Corinthians be thinking of? And that's what you have to keep going back to. What would they be thinking? There's certainly analogies to the present, but what would they have been thinking? What was going on? And it's going to be related to paganism as well. That may be the answer of what the real society of burning is. It's probably going to be rooted back in paganism. Because that's what they thought would be special.
They would have to be shown love. And how to
do it. So This is the introduction. So this is the better way. So first thing is like, you think you're spiritual. I'm now telling you, without love, you're nothing. Three times he repeats it, right? So anything repeated many times is very important. So now it's, well, what is love? So here's the flow of the text, right? So next one he gives this, and a lot of indicatives. This is the characteristic of love, right? So you need to kind of look at every single one of these. Patient, kind, it's not jealous, it doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, doesn't act unbecomingly, it doesn't seek its own, not provoke, doesn't take account of long-suffer, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, etc., rejoice in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. And then he's going to go on from there, but let's go with just these, okay? So, how are you going to get understanding of this, right? One, there's some questions that need to come up in your mind to begin with. Why does he state some of these things as positives and some as negatives?
Some things that were going on. Things that you say as negatives, they probably were doing.
Okay.
Well, it's a pattern. I mean, I think I looked in the commentary at the pattern. There's three positives, three negatives, three positives.
That helps with memorization.
It's a nice pattern.
Well, it helps you in memorization.
Yeah.
So it's easy because you're going to remember, they don't have a copy of this. They go through they meet together and someone reads the letter. It's got to have some means by which it sticks in their mind. So the ancient writers in general would have mnemonic devices or something so that it sticks in your mind easier. We don't tend to do that because we just go back and look it up, right? Mm-hmm. Although there's a lot of passion, though they work really hard at getting their alliteration for their sermon. It must work. I got an alliteration for it. You know, God has blessed me because everything starts with the same letter. You know, something like that. And if it works out, fine. If it doesn't, you know, we don't have to think about it too much because we can just go back and look it up. But that was the device there. But he has some as positive, some as negatives. And why does he pick these certain things? And the other question should be in your mind is this a full definition of love? Right, so those are curiosity questions as well as trying to understand, well, what exactly is he referring to here? Why is he using these particular words? And he's using verbs, which is interesting. Okay, so that makes an emphasis. He could have stated in a way where he had been using nouns to describe it. He's using verbs, but there's an action with love. So that's something that comes from the syntax. Okay? So curiosity, as you're going through your observations, starts helping understand what's he really after here. So here's a definition of love, but is it a full definition? What's missing? Okay. They do. This is all agape here. So, yeah, what did Jesus say about what love is? Yeah, I don't see that in there. Well, I don't see anywhere there as anything like loving others as yourself. Or love others as I have loved you, that you love one another. That's not in there. All right, so and where would you start finding that? When you start doing cross-referencing on love, it's like, well, wait a minute. Something's missing here. So that means you should be more curious. So why is he thinking on these particular things? Yeah.
They
got to start somewhere. So he actually points out everything that it directly applies to them. Because you can go through, and it would take a little bit of work, but then you'd have to really know the book. This is one reason why you need to do book studies in order to understand the pieces within it. If you don't understand something, the flow of the book, how would you know what these are? Yeah,
it's moving up. You're saying, I don't know.
Oh.
Oh, yeah,
and it's just gravity. As this moves down, that moves up. That's why everything stays in balance. So you could actually look to see, well, each one of these is to something very specific that they were either not doing and should have been doing, or were doing and should not have been doing. And you can't actually relate those. That would be a lot of cross-referencing, right? So that would be really digging into it. But you're trying to get an overall, and that's one of the first things you should be asking. There's a lot of curiosity questions. Why does he put these particular things in and not some other things that seem to me that should be in a full definition of love? I really want to understand love. Now, you may not be doing that in this study because that is only one section within a whole lot that's in here, right? And we're going to be moving fast because we still got a lot to go. And we're only in a couple chapters here, right?
Yeah, wrong Bible study.
No, not if it can be a good Bible study, right? But the idea here was for you to get an overall view of the chapter. That's what an analytic study does. I'm writing all these things down. So it doesn't act all these things, bears all things, etc. All right, there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. Gifts of tongues, they will cease. Knowledge, it will be done away. All right, so lover never fails, and now he has comparison. So it's prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Now, it's not going to come out easily in the English text, but the Greeks have a tense called the middle tense. And it's passive and active at the same time. There's an action being done on it, but it's also active in what's happening. We don't have that in English. Usually an action is either something's being done on something or that thing is taking action, right? Well, this one is, there's two active, they will be done away, and they will be done away, and the NAS try to do that by putting that they will be done. They will, in this one, they just use a different word to try and signify this difference. They will cease. So when something happens, two of them are going to go, one's going to cease before that. Okay. Tongues will cease in and of themselves. The purpose is going to go. All right. That's probably more than you'd be getting in here, but you would be taking notice that love is superior, which is his real emphasis here. So even these other things, his point is love continues even when these other things cease. Okay, which he emphasizes here, we know in part, we prophesy in part, and the perfect comes, partially done away with. Lots of debate about what that means. The answer is going to be back in the context. You have to keep doing that. Okay, when the perfect comes, it's in the subjective because it hasn't happened yet. Okay, but the partial will be done away when that happens. And then he illustrates this. When I was a child, I used to speak to the child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Immature. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So there's a lot there that could be debated. There's actually a lot of theological debate to go through this section. But when you're taking this whole flow, you see what Paul's really after. These are illustrations of the importance of love as true spirituality. And one day, though there's much stuff I don't know, when I'm with Christ, I will be fully known and know fully. Okay? So that's what I wanted you to see as you're looking at that. And that should be something's in your mind, cross-referencing. Okay, illustrations. Why would he be using the whole analogy here as a child? He's probably pointed, right? A lot of illustrations you could use. Yeah, so what were the Corinthians? So he's, when I was this way, I put these things aside. He's actually calling them to maturity. Okay, and he's been gracious. We see dimly. We understand it's not easy. And we're going to keep growing. But they were boastful. And love doesn't boast.
When I looked this up in the commentary, because I was a little confused, for now we see in a mirror, it says dimly, because I didn't quite understand that. And, but then we see face to face. And in ancient times, mirrors were like shiny metal. It wasn't a clear picture of what you're looking at. So when we see face to face, it will all be clear.
Yeah, they'd polish brass or bronze or copper, or, you know, they just silver. The silver tarnishes quickly.
And then they said Corinthian was like a high manufacturer of these type of minerals.
Yeah. So, but you look at it, what do you see?
Not much.
A distorted image.
Yes.
You see a distorted image, mm-hmm. right? You know, when they came up with how to apply silver on glass, and it changed everything. Mirrors were extremely expensive. And now they're as cheap as can be because it's easy to make glass, and it's easy to apply the silver to it and then put a coating on it so it doesn't tarnish. I have a mirror over the Parsons. It's really old, and some of that silver is tarnished. It's like, yeah, I can sort of see myself there. So things have changed. So yeah, that's looking those things up helps. Like, okay, now I understand what he's talking about. Why is he using this? Because in modern times, like, why would I see dimly in a mirror? I mean, turn the light on it brighter if you can't see. We don't think that, in fact, the mirrors were not for the same thing that we think of as a mirror. You know, I don't know if maybe you'd have to translate this now. Now I see myself dimly in a shiny metal reflection. A tarnished silver dish or something, you know, as if what did they have? Because we do want to be careful. We read in our own understanding of modern words and modern words applied to modern things, but applied to ancient things, it's not quite the same thing. So good to look that up. So what prodded you to look up that particular thing?
Should have written down popular commentator.
No, I mean, what prompted you to want to know what's this mirror dimly?
In my study Bible, I was most curious about verse 12, and
okay.
There's not one word in the footnotes in regard. And I'm like, but I'm not getting this. I need to look somewhere where it's going to give me an answer.
Okay. And that's when you're curiosity. I want to understand this better. So what was going on? So that historical background, which is part of the advanced study, helps you understand what the text is saying. So that's always going to be part of it. Okay. So the last statement, when we call it the triad, faith, hope, and love, but he is very pointed here. Why does he have to be so pointed? Well, what's the whole chapter about? So if you jump ahead, how would you summarize this whole chapter as a theme?
Yeah.
It's purity of love. Love is the greatest gift. Love's better than anything else. You know, how could you want to put it, but that's his point.
So that kind of harkens back to that transitional thing at the end of 12.
It does.
Where it kind of supports, could have been, do excel, you know, do, what was it? You know, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and these are them.
Now, these would be the that's what he's referring to.
He was thinking ahead.
Except these are never listed as gifts.
No, okay. Yeah. So, I was like, yes, you're right.
Faith is listed. Hope and love are not.
Okay.
You know, we understand some way that they're a gift from God. Yeah. Hope is a confident assurance of what he's promised mm-hmm. us, so that comes from God, and love is something he's changed in us. So it could be a reference that way, but either way, it's, you see this transition. They think they're spiritual because of these things, the gifts they have and the outworking. He points out, you have these gifts and don't have love, you're nothing. Here's the spirit of love. And very pointed in that whole section of defining love is, and you're not even these things. That had to hurt.
Do you think the Corinthians, when Paul was in their face about this, do you think they understood?
Yeah, I think they understood. Because you get to 2 Corinthians, and you can see they took to heart a lot of his corrections, and he commends them for some of those very things. Like, love doesn't act unbecomingly. It's a direct reference to the young man that had his father's wife, so he was having sexual relationships with his stepmother. And the church was boasting how tolerant they were of it. Well, in 2 Corinthians, you find out they had corrected, they had corrected the situation, and now Paul has to tell them, don't be too harsh. If he's repented, you need to welcome him back. That's just paraphrase and summary, but yeah, they took to heart a lot of the stuff he said. Remember, Paul had been there for quite a while. Off the top of my head, I forget how long he was there the first time. He had two different times he was there. At that point in time, I think he was there for like a year and a half. I'd have to look back up in tax. He was there for a long time. They knew him well. He knew them well. And so after he's gone, he's got to correct him. Okay. Does this stuff still, this stuff still continues today. It's not hard to find people boasting in how spiritual they are because of the supposed gift they have. And they are not loving people. Corinthians applies directly to them, but they can twist the scriptures to miss the whole point. Part of it is because they disconnect everything. So you have the love chapter, but they don't connect it with chapter 12. And they also separate it from chapter 14. In chapter 14, they don't get. So let's get into chapter 14, show you some things. Okay. So I put red to call my attention to all the commands. So pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual. Remember, this is the same thing we saw back in chapter 12, verse 1. It shouldn't be gifts. Spiritual things, spiritual realities. Gifts should be bracketed or some way noted that it's not in the text. This is pneumaticos. So that would be something you would have looked up. You would look up the word, right? Especially that you may prophesy. So other observations on this.
Well, here he's using earnestly desire.
Okay.
In the way that he may not have been using before.
Okay, and you looked up the same word, right?
It is the same word.
How's that, right?
That's good.
However you want to put your observation, put it, but this will make an impact on you, okay? Do it. Okay. Then you have the whole thing about, right, spiritual ground. Okay. It's a different word there. So that would be an observation. He emphasizes prophecy, right? Mm-hmm. I don't know if it's spell things, right? All right, so those are observations. How about verse 2? What's going on here? One who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. No one understands, but in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Verse 3, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, education, consolation.
Placing emphasis on the benefit of others.
Okay, so there's a contrast between the two verses. So what about this whole thing, what kind of tongue is it? What does it mean?
Foreign tongue.
What kind, right? That's going to be a question. So, cross-referencing? Well, 6, 7, 8. Is it 9?
I don't know.
I'm asking.
1 Corinthians 14, 16.
No,
12. 12. Where is he talking about the gift of tongues? Verse 7? 6? No, 6.
Just go back to
10. 10. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, 10. So that'd be a cross-reference, right? Because that's the context. That would be the same tongues he had in 1 Corinthians 13:1. The same tongues. So is he talking about the same thing? Yeah. So that helps you solidify that. Is he talking about something else? So this would be the spiritual gift of tongues.
But it says a tongue.
Yeah, in a tongue. But who's he speaking to? It's just something that men don't understand. Not speaking to men, but to God. No one understands. He emphasizes that. Why? All right. That would be a question. How about speaking mysteries in the spirit? Right. Questions always come of it. So what's he talking about here? Now here's where you have to be careful, because if you just concentrate on the one verse, you may miss it. Because if you get down to verse 3, what's the link? What's the conjunction? Right?
Speaking from the prophecies for the edification of men and building the body, because they understand what you're saying.
Correct.
Probably more like your faith.
Well, maybe.
That's what it should be. I don't know.
Maybe.
Well, he says later what the tongue is.
Yeah.
He's going to say it later. And this is why you're making observations, but you're going to make observations all the way through. You're not going to make an interpretation until you get through with all your observations, because you may find later on he's going to indicate what he's talking about.
Yeah.
Right now, there's a comparison, and that's why I put it down as question marks at this point. Now, I'll come back to it after I've made observations throughout it. I'll come back to this like, well, all right, now I can see what he's talking about, because back in verse, you know, farther down in verse, whatever it is, he now is more specific. But I can see with that but in verse 3 that transitions are important. Now I have a comparison. You know, and he's going to do that through the rest of it, right? Conjunction but. A comparison with verse 3 or 2. If I come down to verse 4, comparison between tongues and prophecy. Okay, edify self or the body. All right, what's the cross reference? All right, 12. What does it say about the gifts? In verse 7 and 11. Okay, so there's a comparison. So I already see in verse 12:7, if gifts are for the common good, how is self-edification good?
Not for you.
Is there any gifts given for self-edification?
No. If the tongue is used in that way, it's not good.
See, this is where the cross-referencing and why, again, you want to make sure you have the whole context. I've listened to charismatic preachers go through this, and they make a really solid case in their minds for, yes, you should speak in tongues and see, yes, this is what you're speaking to God. Yeah, it's a mystery to you, but God knows what it is. And they'll go down to this stuff and like, okay, it's self-edification. You need that. You got to build yourself up. And sometimes it even goes to see God, love yourself before you can love others. Oh, really? Ooh.
You get a free symbol in God.
That's right. Send in your money and we'll send you a free free gong. You won't know what it's for, but hey, you can make noise while you're speaking in tongues. And I don't want to be facetious or that nasty here, but it's in the text. But it's missed so often because we don't take the time to see the greater context. 12, 13, 14 is one section. When you split it all up and you're not looking at what it said earlier, then you end up with bad theology, and that's happened here. That also tells you something about what was going on earlier. You're speaking to God mysteries. Okay, we're going to hit another verse here in a few minutes, but you can see what Paul's doing. I'm going to come back to verse 2 in a couple minutes, but okay, so you have that going on. Verse 5, why does he push this? Right? Why is prophecy better? He says it, right? Better, actually says greater. Okay, what makes it better?
That's in the church.
All right. Okay, so now he gives a caveat here, right? There's a tongues good if interpreted. Why? It would then build up the church. So you can see as he's going through here, he is making a case all the way through it. Okay? He wants the church to be edified. So 6. Now, brethren, I come to you speaking in tongues. What will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or prophecy or teaching? So tongues is in operation then, right? But now he's qualified it?
That brings some sort of greater knowledge of the truth.
Okay, he's only if the things that he has in here. That's when there's going to be profit. So that's 1. 7. I know I'm rushing. Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, and producing a sound, if they do not produce the same tones, how will be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For even a bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will be prepared himself for battle? So those two verses go together because it's talking about the same thing. Okay, so musical, right? Musical notes have to be clear. Mm-hmm. What happens if they're not clear?
You don't have to bugle me. Noise.
How does
it
sound?
Yeah.
You ever go to a symphony orchestra and get there early to listen to them tune up?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's pretty bad.
I think that's how you spell it.
Yes.
No, that's how you spell it. Well, that's how I'm spelling it tonight.
C-O, I think C-A-C-O.
Yeah.
Cacophony. All right? No, it's a cacophony. It's not a symphony, it's a cacophony. And every symphony begins with a cacophony. It's like, how can you hear your own instrument and know whether you're even in tune or not? They're all tuning up there. You don't know what's being played. What's that tune? I have no idea. Because I don't even know what it says, right? All right, what about this the bugle in a battle? That's right. So how would you know that?
Because you can distinguish.
You'd have to know something about ancient warfare and know why bugles were used. Actually, they've been used up until recent times too. And, for example, in the Korean War, when the Chinese were attacking, it was bugle calls telling the troops what they're supposed to do. Which also alerted the, forces opposing them, and here they come. But yeah, you get the bugles blowing and now it's going to get hot. So bugles were used throughout warfare. You'd find that in a commentary, or you may have known it just from studying ancient history. If you like history and study ancient history and military history or something, you might know it. Okay, but in the text, you're going to have to be looking at, well, why would that be important? Well, it'd be pretty bad if the tone's indistinct and they sound retreat and you thought it was charge. Oops. Kind of leaves you hanging out there all by yourself. That's probably not good for your health. To say the least. Now, one question you may not think to ask here, but why would he use that with the Corinthians as an analogy? Ancient people, they were used to battles. And Corinth would often be on the receiving end of ships that had been in battle. They would be well aware of these things. In fact, that's one reason for Corinth to exist. It was because ships come in between Achaia and the upper part of Greece. In that area, it was safer than going all the way around where there were more pirates and the wind was dangerous. So their whole port partly was to keep people safe. Then you have their own history. It's full of battles. Full of ancient battles. It was just well known to them. Okay. Now he takes that, so now analogy here, right? I get it. So he makes an analogy here to the other, right? Unless you utter by the tongue what speech that is clear, how be known what is spoken, for you're speaking into the air. So speaking into air. Before he was speaking to God. Which is it? What do you think? Didn't he say he was speaking to God before? Now he got this this tongue. It's not clear. Who's he really speaking to? So what did he mean back in verse 2? Sarcasm?
Yeah, there you go. That's a Paul thing to do.
Mm-hmm. It's a very Paul thing to do. So at this point you might say, ah. So special. So verse, what was that, 10? Oh. Nine. Verse 9. Into air. Sarcasm. All right, so you can see as you're going through, you're going to think, ah, wait a minute, that answers the question I had earlier, or adds to the observations I need to make when I get down here, and that's going to be always part of your Bible study. The more knowledge you know about all of it, the better you can understand the whole thing. Okay. So clear speech. So it has to be clear. So if you are speaking clear speech, then can that be helpful? Yeah, because then people can understand. Okay, many kind of language in the world, no kind without meaning. If I then do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be to the one who speaks barbarian. The one who speaks to me will be barbarian to me. All right, so what's a barbarian? Okay, foreigner.
Yeah.
Go get it. Foreigner, different language, not understandable. Okay, we looked up the word. What is a barbarian? It's actually a mnemonic word. It sounds like what it means. Barbarous. It's like, I don't know what that is. You're babbling. A babbler? Okay, because that's what it sounds like. You know, if you go to some place where everybody's speaking a different language, it does sound like, I have no idea. They just sound like they're mumbling. How can they make any sense out of that? And that's what they think of English, too. How do you make sense of that? Because it's a different language. It's still known. All right? So it means, so if that's happening, communication happening? So that would be another observation you might make there. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to underbound, this is actually spirituality, he's being spiritual, seek to abound for the edification of the church. And now he's being very direct. So what's important? You can refer back to the early verses, right? It's edification. Okay. That would show spirituality, right? How does that kind of spirituality match with chapter 13 in love? I agree.
Sorry.
You got it out, though. That's pretty good. Make the most of your yawn. So love is giving and sacrificial. It seeks the other person's best interest. What does edification do? It seeks the other person's best interest. Now you have a tie between love and edification. So, that would be matching the actions of love, right? And that's what I should be seeking to do. And notice it's in the command again. Because I went through earlier and identified all the verbs and their tenses, like, so I know this is command. This is what you're supposed to seek to do. This is what you're striving to do. Seek to abound in this. Okay, what's abound?
Grow even more.
Grow more. Overflow. All right. You could click on the word in your computer program, pops up the word, and you get a more. How much is abounding? It's an overflowing. So not just an increase, but that much of abundance, right? Chapter 14. Overabundantly. Okay. Abundance with implication being considerably more than what would be needed. So it's not just have a bias, having so much as it's overflowing. So that would be a good observation to make. That's what we're after. Seek that. Overflowing in edification. Because that matches love, right? Okay, therefore, the one who speaks in tongue. Now, he has it in a command voice again, pray that you may interpret. So don't make that an option. You pray that there's an interpreter there, but that's going to happen. And again, the gift of tongues was operative at that point in time. By praying in tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Okay, why is his mind untruthful?
Mm-hmm.
Because earlier he said, you're speaking the air. He's speaking, was it verse 2?
Nine.
Speaking mysteries?
Yeah.
So that's why it's unfruitful. So I'm thinking back what's in the text and answering some questions I got as I'm coming into it. Okay? I'll go to the next verse. The outcome then, because I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the mind also, I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the mind also. So here's the direction of this is proper prayer and worship. Okay, question you would need to ask is a grammatical one. Is it I pray at sometimes the spirit and sometimes the mind, or is it I have to pray with both all the time? And that's actually in the grammar. Yeah. It's stronger in the Greek grammar that it is both all the time. It's not just, because sometimes they will use that idea with this, well, I'm praying with my mind now, but now I'm praying the spirit. I don't have to know what it is. God knows what it is. And I'm being very spiritual by doing it. And the truth is they're not. Okay? Now it gets practical, verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? If you don't know what the prayer is, how do you know this is one you want to join in? You know, you don't want to be like, so it was in the news today. There's a devotional guide for women that now includes a prayer from a melanin blessed woman who asked God to make sure that she hates white people and not have compassion on them. Yes. That's the first thing I read the headline. It was like, what? So then you read through the rest and like, yep, that's actually what she's praying. Uh-huh. In a prayer devotional. Yeah, real good professor there. It is scary. It's just, let's go off the deep end and be really, well, I'll just use Jason's word, idiotic. A lot of words that probably apply, but it's just like, that didn't even make sense. And you're supposed to be a Christian? I don't think so. Where's the edification in that? Was she praying with, well, she's obviously praying out of her mind, but.
She'll be on open next week.
Probably. Now that's not being in the what mainstream news. That was being, God fill me with hate. Based on the melanin count, fill me with faith. Okay.
She's asking me to believe God.
Yeah, it's scary stuff out there. I didn't know what I'm doing. My mind has to be with it. You know, if that's the prayer, I don't want to join in that. So, yeah, if you've been to a foreign country or something and they're praying in language you don't know, you're not sure what to do because you don't know what they're saying. You don't even know when you're supposed to say it. Fortunately, amen kind of goes through all languages. So, like, they said, okay, well, at least I know it's over, I hope. I just don't know. That's why when then we're conferences, we're doing multiple languages, we'll repeat the prayer too, just so everybody else can join in. Otherwise, we just don't know. Or I'll wait for the translator. If the translator will say amen, I'll agree with them because I know the translator at least knows what was prayed. I hope I trust my translator. Mm. Okay, how do you do that? You can't. And so this is a very pragmatic statement, right? Okay, ungifted, what do you mean by that? Okay. Okay, so one, he doesn't have that gift, that's why he uses that term. He doesn't have the gift of it or the interpretation, he doesn't know what it is. So again, these gifts were operative at that point.
Do they ever touch on how they would know if there was an interpreter there?
Well, yeah, he touches it. If there is no interpreter, no one's going to say it, then sit down. He has that later on in the chapter.
No, but like somebody just says, yeah, I know what this guy's saying. And this
you have that all the time, then.
Yeah, I feel like it could be blasphemous all the time.
Often it is. I told you.
The gift of tongues is not. Whatever's going on.
Well, it's nonsense. I told you when we first got into this, guy named, Gardner, who would grew up in the Pentecostal movement, pastored in it for many, many years. He tells the story of a friend of his while they were in college, who had grown up in the mission field, was at one of their meetings, and this woman starts speaking in tongues and someone else starts interpreting. But his friend got very agitated when this woman was speaking in tongues. And later on, after the service, he asked, why were you so upset? He said, that was the language I grew up in. He grew up in a mission field. I said, she wasn't praying to God, she was blaspheming. This other person stands up, and so now you see what the prestige is. This person is prestigious, they're speaking in tongues, the other one is, well, I'll interpret it. Well, who knows? How would they know they're not interpreting it properly? Unless there's someone there who knows the language, in this case, someone did.
Well, I mean, that's what I'm kind of getting at now, in relation to when this was happening back then. After they know the agenda.
Well, for one thing, if you go back to Acts 2, it's going to be a known language.
So you wouldn't need an interpreter.
Right? You'd have to have someone who could interpret to have to know the language. Whether they knew the language either because they grew up in it, they knew it by normal means, or God gave them the gift of being able to interpret it. Someone had to be able to know what this was saying. And could they do fraud? Of course they could do fraud. Just like they do now.
So essentially, it was just the same thing that we would be going through if we went to a different country. We would need an interpreter.
Correct. You need an interpreter. But what's the old joke? You know, what do you call someone who speaks three languages? Trilingual, right?
Yeah.
What do you call them if they speak two languages? What do you call them to speak one language?
American.
You go most other places and most people know a couple languages, sometimes three or four. You know, like in Europe, most people know a couple languages because they're always interacting with people from other countries. So that's part of it. So here you have, he doesn't know what you're saying. How do you don't know when to say amen. Alright, amen. Okay. Yeah, basically I agree. It happens, let it be. So, sometimes we use words so often we think we know what it is. Sometimes it's just good to check. Okay? We say it as a sign of agreement with it. Amen. Let it be. And that would be, if that's what the prayer is, and I agree, let this be. Grant this prayer. Okay? You're giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not edified. So it's interesting what he states here, right? So in this case, in verse 17, is something positive happening? Okay, giving thanks, it says, is happening, but what's missing? Yeah. So it's deficient. Okay. But, yeah, something's wrong here. So, glad they're doing it. So, Paul says in verse 18, often used by the charismatic, look, Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. So what is that? Why does he bother to say that?
going to draw.
Well, probably more pointed than necessarily sarcastic.
He's going to compare it in the next verse and says, I have this more than all of you, but there's something that.
Yeah, so, but in verse 18, by saying that, remember he already stated, I wish you all could speak in tongues. Mm-hmm. And some were bragging about it. So if he says this, I speak more in tongues more than all of you. So he's no slouch in this. He is gifted this way. Very gifted. So you think there's something spiritual, I'm far beyond where you are in this. And now that you have a better contrast, so you have to ask, why does Paul brag?
Is he saying he just knows a lot of languages because he's learned them all, or is he saying he has this miraculous gift to be able to speak in it without ever having learned it?
My guess is both. He would have known a lot of languages, simply from the standpoint of where he grew up in a Roman city. He studied in Gamaliel, so he'd known Hebrew. He'd known trained languages, so he would have known a lot of languages then. But he's also an apostle. But he's also an apostle. You know, how often did it come up that God enabled him to speak to some group because he needed to preach to them?
Yeah.
You know, that's speculation. He doesn't state a lot of that, and there's no detail. But whatever it is why does he brag here? So, I mean, that's a good question to ask. So, how many? Add that one in. It was natural or supernatural? Keyboard. Get used to keyboard then. The switching is not always easy.
It's tough.
So that's one. He's bragging. There's a reason he's bragging.
I would think because the gifts he's talking about, as he said, come from God.
It comes from God. And he is showing them that definitely, at least, that their giftedness, they're pikers compared to him. Okay. They're not much. They're wanting to brag about how great they are, but it's like, you don't really know much. You know, that would be like a high school grad bragging about how much math knowledge they had to the double PhD in math sciences. You know, look what I can do in math. Like, you don't know much, right? You know, or the second year Greek student bragging to his professor how well he knows it. Like, you don't know much yet. You may have some handle, but you've got a long ways to go. You know, Paul is superior. So he's bragging to make sure he is putting them back in a proper place. But that accents what he says in the next one. So if Paul, who is superior in this, 5 words with his mind, and 10,000 a tongue, that really diminishes the value of tongues, doesn't it? So that would be part of it here, is a real diminishing. All right. Now notice where he brings up here in 20, do not be children in your thinking, yet an evil be entrance, but in your thinking be mature. Is that, why did you say it this way? Now notice these are commands. Don't be like children. Is that also corrective? Yeah. I would think so, because they definitely were acting like kids, bragging and all the other stuff they would do. And evil be infants, you know, basically ignorant, unaware, and you're thinking be mature. So that's, but why bring that up here? Is that for the context?
I
If so, how? Put that down. How's that fit the context?
Well, he's just talking about how you need to pray with both your spirit and your mind, so there's a mature aspect of something intellectual going on here. So, rather than, he's going to give them one way that they should be infants, but the way that they should be infants is not the way that they actually are being infants.
Yeah. So it's corrective. He's applying this to them in this. They're childish in their idea of spirituality. Okay, and the law is written, by men of strange tongues and by lips of strangers, I will speak to the people, even so they will not listen to me. So, cross-reference. But I have to go back to 28:11 to find out what is the reference to. And that's very insightful when you go back to it. But now I'm having to look at another study to do this, right?
Mm-hmm.
But without doing that study, I don't know what Paul's talking about here. So the cross-reference becomes very important here. How do I know this is a cross-reference? Because the text indicated the way they printed it is that it is a quote from the Old Testament. So I looked that up. Anybody look it up? Okay, so what's 28:11 about?
Well, it's proclaiming judgment on Ephraim and Jerusalem. So basically, that's the judgment. They are disobedient, and what the judgment is, they're going to be spoken to by people who, to them, are outsiders of Israel. And the people of Israel will be able to understand them, even though they're the outsiders. The ones,
right,
the gift given by God, they're supposed to be the chosen people.
So you have people who are not Hebrews, speaking foreign languages, declaring the things of God to the people of God.
And they can't understand.
And they can't understand it. And the sign there is, you've just been judged. You have been judged. When this happens, you have been judged. So that's what comes down here. That's why it says in verse 22, it says, the tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, to unbelievers. Prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but those who believe. So this whole tongues thing was a sign to unbelieving Jews. So where was it first used? So there would be a cross-reference, right? You go back to Acts 2. So who is it that heard it? All these Jews are hearing people with speaking in strange languages, telling them, that even to the point, yeah, they think they're drunk, is what's going on here. But what they're declaring there are the glories of God. The works of God, that's what they're declaring. So if they knew their prophecy, they would know that they've been judged. And of course, they get upset when it's going to the Gentiles, because they're still in there. So that tells us, so here's the purpose for tongues. All right. Now he goes into, from here down, it's going to be decency and order in the church. Therefore, the whole church is assembled together and all speak in tongues. The ungodly men are believers. Enter. Will they not say, you're mad? What do you mean by mad? You have a bunch of crazy people in here. All right, and you go to some modern charismatic service, like, yep, it still fits, okay? But that's just because you're not gifted. It says there, the ungifted men are unbelievers. Well, wait a minute, I just thought we just said that the gift was, tongues was for unbelievers. Uh-huh. So, unbelievers, verse 22, is you just lost your purpose. So if someone wants to claim that this is good, and but the unbelievers don't understand it, they think you're mad, you just lost the purpose of your tongues. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enter, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. So that's interesting because back in verse 22, he says prophecy is specifically for believers. Here he is saying that actually it's in fact also unbelievers. They, gifted or ungifted, they understand what you are. God uses that. Okay. 25, the secret is hard to disclose, so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So actually, it's he falling on his face worships God. Actually, it's worship the God, declaring God's among them. So you see he's going back and forth here throughout this whole passage between prophecy and tongues, prophecy and tongues. Edification and selfishness. It's always supposed to, what's love? Love is going to edify because love thinks about other people. All right. So what's the outcome? When you assemble, each one of you has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, interpretation. Now a command that all things be done for edification. So it is not mincing words here. But when you see people take the beginning of this chapter and make a doctrine of how tongues are so wonderful for today, they haven't bothered with the rest of the chapter. So you can't really make an interpretation until you've read through this and see the rest of it. This is a command. It's all to be done for edification. So, you know, command. Do it. Edify. Don't be selfish. You know. However you want to put it, but there's the point. If anyone speaks in tongues, verse 27, should be by two or three at the most, each in turn, and one must interpret. So if there's, and that's again a command. So there's no opportunity here. If it's not interpreted, it shouldn't happen. That's not what's going on in charismatic churches today. There's a few that will do that. It's like, we have to have an interpreter, but then you get the other problem. But a lot of times, they're not following this. If there is no interpreter, he must keep silent. Again, it's a command. That's why I put it in red. It really stands out, okay? Let him speak to himself and to God. So what is that opportunity for? Okay, what's his native language? If he wants to speak in his language to himself and God, he can certainly speak in his own language. But this is now following where I speak and pray with my mind as well as the spirit. So is this talking about the same thing as he was before as a gift of an unknown language in Babylon? No. He's talking about someone who actually does know what he is saying. Because that's the context. So you can't take this and then throw it back. Oh, he speaks to God. Mysteries, he knows what he's talking about because we've already gone past that section. Speak with your, pray with your mind and with the spirit. Okay, so you cross-reference it there. Revelation is made to another who is seated. The first one must keep silent. Call prophecy by one so that all may learn, all may be exhorted. Spirit of prophets, subject to prophets. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the church of the saints. So that's kind of a wrap up of the whole point here. Because the next section begins, decency and order and dealing with women. And I'm not going to cover that because we're past time. So through that, then you start summarizing all these things, right? The sections with it. So I'm going to drop down past that. So here's where I broke it off. The different sections. And then out of that, I come up with key thoughts, and then sets 6, 7, and 8 actually can end up an outline. So this is the same breakdown I've had before, with those sections. So going back 12 through 13, so Evan's Spirit's leading, the origin, chapter 12. So that's chapter 12. I get down to chapter 13, and notice I put 31b. So that's the transition. maybe in chapter 12, but it really is a transition to chapter 13. You could begin the chapter with that. I show you a better way. So the first three verses is a failure of gifts apart from love. What are those gifts on? He defines love, and he talks about endurance. So that's summarizing those key thoughts from each section. Superiority of prophecy, that's chapter 14. So priority of edifying the church in the first four verses, the proper use of tongues, verses 5 through 19. That's a big hunk of it. How is it supposed to be used? You know, you can break that down farther than all those individual things within it, but that's the big point within it. Purpose and practice of corporate worship, verse 23, for edification, orderly practice of gifts, submission of women, and following the Lord's command wraps it up. But how did I get it through all that? It's because of all the observations I did before. Now, the one thing I did want to, why I took the time to go through it this way, and even with all these color codes, is that however you do it, make sure you're making observations and you're hitting these key things. All right? Because this is the basis of all Bible study. Let's go back to the top here, all right? Who, what, when, where, why, and how. I'm going to be marking off the verbs. The next part here that I was highlighting actually just is the syntax. What's the grammar of it? Because the grammar is going to give me a lot of clues. Later on, I'm looking for commands. I should be able to identify those things. Now, if you're using a computer program, in fact, if you're using, first, can I go down to 1 Corinthians 14? All right. As you're scrolling through, and your other program should do it as well, notice again, it tells you. So here's the Greek. Tells you it's a verb, present active, imperative. Now I know it's a command. Because it's in the form, the Greek form. But I can find that out even if I don't know it, because these computer programs are really nifty. Okay? So you go across each one. So pursue love, okay. Okay. Now I have the word for love, yet earnestly desire. Oh, there's another imperative. Okay? Especially that you may. Oh, there's a subjunctive. So it's changed. So verb, subjunctive. It's parsing the thing for you. That's really nice. Otherwise, you got to know all the Greek forms and do it that way. But this means you don't have to study Greek and you still find out the information you want. So your computer programs, I don't know how it works in Blue Bible or eSword. I know it does some way. You guys can get together. But that's how you're going to find these parts of speech. All right. John's going to become the expert. John figured it out. All right. I'm going to be looking at nouns. I'm going to define nouns. I'm going to be looking at transitions. Transitions are extremely important when you're trying to get the overall picture and how they're relating to each other. Buts are very important. That's a contrast, right? And continues the thought. Linking words, syntactical commands, cross-referencing. See how we went through this, how often cross-referencing. Without that, I wouldn't understand what it's talking about, even if it's cross-referencing within the same passage. Okay, and then other observations. Karen found some historical stuff that gave us an insight as, well, why are these mirrors so dim? Right? So this is all part of it. But now that you amass all this information, you can start compiling, you've got an idea of what the passage is about. And that gives you a very strong stand when someone tells you their experience, say, well, but here's what the Word of God says. And you're not just being, well, this is what I think it says. You say, but this is what it says. Here's the context. Here's the words that are used. Here's how it all links together. And someone wants to argue in 1 Corinthians 14, see, I'm speaking to God. You're like, no, you're not. You're speaking to the air. Mysteries, you don't even know what they are. How do you know you're not blaspheming? I can say that very strongly because that's what the scripture itself says. That's not just my opinion. It's what it says. So now the onus is on them. How do you know you're speaking to God? How do you know you're not blaspheming? See, they can't. Not if they're following the idea that it's ecstatic languages. And if it's a language they know, then they know what they're talking about. Well, now they're doing what it says. Are you praying with your mind and the spirit? both. So I can go back to the passage, and my confidence is now strong because I know what God has said about it. Not opinion, not desire or wish. This is simply what God has said. So that's the importance of making sure you're doing it. Now, obviously, you saw as you get into this, it can really, it can be quite a deep hole you can start digging because there's all sorts of questions that keep coming up. I wonder about this. I wonder about that. Do you remember what I said, how to get past that? Write down your question. Come back to it. That's one reason I did it this way so you can see it. Just, I ask questions. I want to answer these questions as I'm coming back. I will do the word studies. I'll do whatever I need. But I wanted to get the whole flow first and do the basic observations. Now I see how it flows together. I can see how the connections are. Now I can go back and start getting some of the most, you know, more of that detail. So you're going to start with observation. Read through the text first and foremost. Read through it several times in a language, you know, in a language you know. That would help. In a translation you understand. And then go through and start doing your observations. Start compiling the stuff together. It can take a while. Okay? Now next week, you're doing a whole book.
It better be what I do.
I think there, I forgot what you said. Is it Philippians as an example? Yeah, it's like four chapters. Yeah, so it's not bad. Well, there's a lot here, but you're faster than you were the week before, even when you had two chapters. No?
And Jim Fallon's teaching on Philippians this weekend.
All right, so just listen to Jim and he got it.
Give you the whole book. There you go.
He'll give you the whole book. So what do you need to do? Read through the book several times. That's the main thing. And see if just on the base of that, can you put a basic outline together? Now the skills you've been learning with the details, verse and chapter, allow you now to start digging in where you have questions. So here it's now, we started with minutia, we're backing off, so now here's how to do the general study. Here's how to get that overall understanding so you can start working to the minor stuff. Okay? So don't get bogged down. This is an overview. That's what you're after. Can you get a sense of what the book of Philippians is about? And whatever the other assignment is there.
Could you just suggest try to pull together that one before? Oh, is there no observations in the book study?
You'll be doing observations, but not like you've been doing. In other words, you're looking at the larger picture. So you may be, as you're reading it, you may be writing questions down, but you may not be answering them yet. You're trying to get an overview. What's the whole thing about? And for that, you can, you know, your English translations are, well, good enough in order to handle that. You already have developed skills with that, but just don't get bogged down in everything that's there. Make general observations. You know, I would not go through and mark off every verb in its tense and all that stuff. I'm going to be looking for the general flow. How are these things connected? So what's important there? Linking words are going to be very important. Words that are repeated are very important. If you can identify meaning verbs, and again, in your translations, there's usually a marker of some sort of where the paragraphs begin and end, where the main thoughts, usually by that bold number or a bold first letter. That usually is marking off in most of your translations, this begins the next thought. Okay, that helps you see where the flow is going. And don't be afraid to use some helps. Look at the introduction that you have studied by. Okay, that will give you a lot of information. Okay, so I want you to be familiar with it, but don't get bogged down with it. This is an overview. Can you get the general flow of Philippians? Okay. So we've gone to the minutia, we're backing off, we're trying to get a larger one. So next week we're going to discuss Philippians, and Jim Daniel's going to give all the answers for us. Although I think he's probably going to be more concentrated than just the whole book, right? I don't know. Well, Hannah was just like, hey, Dad, I need the answers for next week's class, so tell me about this.
Was it starting?
I think it's starting.
Well, I'll be ill.
They'll do that. The following week, you're going to pick a book. You're going to pick a book and you're going to do your own study. Okay? So you get your choice. I do suggest you not pick Isaiah. That would be a killer. All right? Yeah, Revelation, that would be a killer too. Start with something easy. So yeah, you know, nothing that's more than four chapters. Maintain some sanity. Otherwise it would be way too much. All right, any questions? All right, I'm using up some of all that bank time.
You were looking in there for
the assignment. I just want to make sure what the assignment was, and you're looking at Philippians. Okay, so I want to make sure it wasn't the, you're going to look at the book, and then you're going to do another book on top of it, but you're looking at Philippians. Okay. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father. So it's gone a little longer tonight, but just even making simple observations in a text really can give us the insights we need to understand what you've communicated to us. And certainly these chapters, there's a lot of difficulties in them. There's things that still could be explored. But even through a fairly cursory observation through this, we can see where there's a lot of false doctrine that's taught in our time. Father, thank you that we can come to your word and be confident in what you actually have revealed, that we're not dependent upon our own experience or the experience of others. We're instead dependent upon what you've told us. Father, then prod us that we might live accordingly, that what marks us as truly spiritual is genuine love for one another, that we can demonstrate Christ in us as we actually do love one another. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night.
Good night.
Good night.